1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Certainly good to be back here in Olney this morning. If you will, go ahead and turn over there. Before we start there, though, I want us to begin with an interesting quote that comes from a tract written by a man by the name of Sam Morris. It's entitled, "Do a Christian Sins Damn His Soul?" Does, basically, when a Christian sins, is he in danger of losing hell? That's basically the title of the tract he wrote. I want us to think about this quote this morning. There we go. Okay. Well, it'll operate here in a second. Try it one more time. All right, well, that's not working this morning, so we'll move on. But the quote says this: "We take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, his character, or his attitude toward other people do not in any way danger his soul. It has nothing to do with the salvation of his soul," he says. "All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. All the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not put his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way I'm living," he says, "has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul." This interesting tract he wrote, he was a Baptist preacher. And what he's basically advocating for is a doctrine that perhaps we most well know as once saved, always saved. The doctrine that no matter what one does, as long as they believed in Jesus, they can do nothing to fall away. They can do nothing to lose their salvation. And this is taught by so many folks in the religious world. I can't tell you how many times I'll turn on the TV and I'll see a preacher on there, and he'll just advocate for the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And he'll repeat that over and over again. But is that what the Bible teaches? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? And I'm going to try one last time to try and get this working. Looks like it's actually going to start up now. So, if you will, go ahead, turn over there if you haven't already. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to ask the question, is once saved, always saved true? Does the Bible teach this doctrine that we see so many folks in the religious world advocate? I mean, if the Bible teaches it, we better be teaching it too. But if the Bible teaches the exact opposite, we need to understand it's a false doctrine and identify it as such. And so when we think about what's written in 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 through 20, we're going to notice that there are folks, I mean, when we ask that question, is once saved, always saved true? If it is, well, why are we given examples of Christians who fell away? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 18, we see a man by the name of Alexander. It says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." A lot of folks, they'll say, well, Alexander didn't really fall away. He just didn't believe in the first place. He was never a Christian in the first place. Here's the problem with that, though. You pay attention to the verse, it says, he, along with Hymenaeus, had suffered shipwreck in regard to faith. How do you suffer shipwreck if there's not even a ship? How can faith suffer shipwreck unless there's faith? That's the point. Now, we may not know exactly how Alexander fell away, but we know a little bit more about the man mentioned with him, Hymenaeus. Turn over to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice with me verses 15 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene." I believe other translations say cancer. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some." Him, along with this guy named Philetus, they're teaching that the resurrection already occurred. You know, there's a lot of folks doing that today. Maybe you've heard of AD 70 doctrine. Doctrine that Jesus already returned and everything in the Bible's already fulfilled. And there's not going to be a resurrection. That's a horrible doctrine right there. Some were teaching it back in Paul's day. They fell away by falling into the teaching and teaching it themselves. I think that's something interesting to think about there. But another example, you think about Demas, if you will. Demas, turn over just a couple chapters over if you're in 2 Timothy. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, notice verse 10. It says, "For Demas, having loved this present world..." You know, we talked about in our Bible class this morning a little bit about not loving the world or the things of the world from 1 John chapter 2. Well, here's a man who did just that. It says, "Having loved this present world, this guy named Demas has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." When one loves the things of the world, the sin and the lusts of sin and all of that, it brings one to fall away. Again, when you think about these things, you come to Ananias and Sapphira next. Turn over there to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want you to notice verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we won't read through all the verses. We'll just look at a little bit through here. But I want you to notice what's going on here. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?'" And after all these phrases and all these things that Peter said, and he flat out saying, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Verse 5, it says, "And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last." Then after he'd been carried out, you come to verse 7. "There elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came," this is Sapphira, "and she came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' She said, 'Yes, that was the price.' Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well.' And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last." Come down to verse 11. After she had been taken out and buried, it says, "Great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard of these things." We have example after example after example of Christians who fell away. If the doctrine of once saved, always saved is true, that it is impossible to fall away, why do we have examples in the Bible of folks who did just that. To borrow a phrase from a preacher friend of mine, that doesn't even make good nonsense. You think about some other things, though. When you think about not only these examples of Christians who fell away, but we also have examples of Christians who were told to repent. I mean, if once saved, always saved is true, why tell folks to repent? Matter of fact, we see that five of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3 were told to repent. We're not going to look through all of them in detail, but I do want us to notice each time they were told to repent. You look specifically with Ephesus, the first church mentioned. Look over in Revelation chapter 2. Notice with me verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Wait a minute. Here's a verse that clearly states some Christians fell away. It states the church in Ephesus had fallen away. You got to understand. Either Sam Morris, who we quoted a moment ago, who says it's impossible to fall away, either he's wrong or the Bible is. It's just that simple. But then he continues. Jesus says in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The next church mentioned that we're told to repent, Pergamum. Turn over to Revelation, just a few verses over to verse 16. To Pergamum, I think other translations translate the city as Pergamos in just different translations. It says in Revelation 2, verse 16, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. You see this also in Thyatira. Look over just a few verses down to verse 22. This is talking about the woman Jezebel, how she was leading folks astray. And it says in verse 22, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Come over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. It's the same thing to Sardis. So remember from what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Another congregation, another church, Laodicea, the fifth one, or rather the last one, but the fifth one that was told to repent. Verse 19 of chapter 3 states, those whom I love I reprove, therefore be zealous and repent. But not only among these seven churches, among these five of the seven churches of Asia were they told to repent, we also see an example in the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, if you will. Acts chapter 8. Let us notice verses 18 through 24. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. Because we see a man by the name of Simon. Now, he's oftentimes referred to as Simon the Sorcerer, but by this time, he's no longer practicing sorcery. He's already become a Christian. He's cast that aside. But then you come to verse 18. He'd been practicing sorcery for years. He was referred to as, well, people would say, this man is what is known as the great power of God. And what ended up happening was Peter and John came down, started laying on their hands on among the brethren out there in Samaria, and all those folks were receiving different spiritual gifts. Well, Simon sees all this going on. And in verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Over and over again, we see Christians specifically told to repent. Now, we're talking about once saved, always saved this morning. What I want to just simply ask is, we have all these examples of Christians told to repent, but why tell Christians to repent if their souls aren't in danger? Just think about that for a moment. There should be no reason to repent. I mean, if we're all just going to go to heaven anyways, regardless of what we do, if it's just once saved, always saved, if it's impossible for me to fall away from God and to it's impossible to lose my salvation, why repent of anything at that point? It just doesn't make sense. Another thing I want us to consider this morning. When we think about the doctrine of once saved, always saved, that a Christian can't fall away, that a Christian can't lose his salvation, well then, why are Christians told to continue? Consider these passages with me, if you will. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, or my apologies, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll get to Ephesians 2 here in a moment. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This is one of the seven churches of Asia that were not engaged in sin, that were, they weren't told to repent. They were told actually at the very last part of verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You also see in Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there if you will, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says there, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Another passage to consider, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Over and over and over again, Christians are told throughout the Bible to repent, or to continue in God. But here's the thing. Why even tell them to continue? They're not even, well, if they're just going to be saved either way, why even the command to continue? You know, we're told to continue in many ways. Just a couple examples of how. Consider with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want us to notice verses 24 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 states, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. There's an example of how we're to continue as the church in the collective sense. We're to be continuing by not forsaking the assembly. Sadly, I have seen it over and over again where brethren will decide they would just not rather come to Sunday evening and Wednesday evening service. They'd rather just stay home. Brethren, how do we encourage one another with that kind of an attitude? What kind of stirring up to love and good works, if you will, are we doing through that? The answer is we're not. We need to be encouraging one another. Forsaking the assembly does the exact opposite of that. But another way we're told to continue in. Also our own individual lives. Consider 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, right in these final recorded words of Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 18 tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in knowledge? You know, I'm reminded of Acts 17, verse 11, which talks about the Bereans. We oftentimes refer to them as the noble Bereans, and that's the way the Scripture actually describes them. It says, these were more noble-minded, Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Shouldn't this be our attitude? Shouldn't we be focusing on making it a habit to daily study the Bible? Just some food for thought this morning, something that we really need to take to heart as we walk with God throughout our lives. But again, why even the command to continue if once saved, always saved is true? Just think about this for a moment. If once saved, always saved is true, you're saved regardless of whether you're going to continue or not. We can fall right back into sin, or let me rephrase that, since they say you can't fall away. You can decide to just go into sin and decide to continue in sin, and you're still going to heaven. Why even the command to continue if that's true? Why the command to continue obeying the Lord if you're going to be saved either way? Once again, it just doesn't make sense. The doctrines of once saved, always saved, and what the Bible teaches don't match up. They contradict each other. Once again, you either got to follow once saved, always saved, or you're going to follow what the Bible says. That needs to be understood, but as you continue on, even after Christians are told to continue, there's another reason I want us to think about when it comes to whether or not once saved, always saved is true. There's another reason why I think we should understand it's not, and that's the fact that Christians are told and commanded to restore brethren in error. Consider with me James chapter 5, if you will. James chapter 5, notice with me verses 19 through 20. James chapter 5, notice with me verses 19 through 20. James 5, verses 19 through 20 tells us, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here is a verse, a passage through Scripture, a couple verses that clearly teach that a Christian's soul is in danger when he falls away. It teaches that you can fall away. It teaches us that when we do, we are in danger, especially. It uses that phrase, he saves his soul from death. I've heard folks say, oh, that's talking about a bodily death. No, that's the soul. This is the idea of eternal separation from God. That's this death we're seeing here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the same death you read about in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, the second death, which Revelation says is the lake of fire. We see this in another scripture as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Notice that passage with me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6. Notice with me verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We're commanded to restore brethren in error. Here's a question, though. If once saved, always saved is true, if it is impossible to lose one's salvation, why tell Christians to restore brethren who are lost in the first place? Why tell Christians to restore brethren if they're not even lost? It just doesn't make any sense. Again, these doctrines, this particular doctrine of once saved, always saved, just does not match up with the Bible. It completely contradicts what God's Word says. We see it over and over and over again. But perhaps the one thing I think that really shows that this doctrine of once saved, always saved is false is the fact that the Scriptures constantly warn us to not fall away. Think over with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, I want us to notice verses 20 through 21. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. He starts talking about the seed which fell among the rocky places or the rocky soil. And he's explaining what that particular seed, I guess, represents, that particular soil represents. It says, when anyone hears the word, verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Sam Morris just said, as we just read a moment ago, he just said, it is impossible to fall away. Matthew 13, 20 through 21 tells us it is. It talks about this in the parable of the sower. Think of another passage with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. This time, we read verse 18 back up to verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. And there are a lot of passages one can turn to that show that once saved, always saved, that the doctrine that a Christian cannot fall away is false. You can see it through many verses. We're only going to look at a few this morning. But even here in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, after he's talking about folks who had been corrupting the Scriptures and corrupting what Paul had written among the Scriptures, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Once again, the Scripture warns us about falling away. Another passage, if you will, turn over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, notice verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. It says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. There's that phrase again. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. And some folks ask, well, what does this mean? Does it mean that you can't restore brethren in error? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about those who refuse to repent. That's what this passage is referring to. One final passage I want us to consider comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn over there if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want us to read verses 1 through 5. Once again, so many folks advocate the doctrine of once saved, always saved. They say over and over again, it is impossible for a Christian to lose their salvation. It is impossible for a Christian to fall away from the faith. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. How are they falling away? Because they're falling into these false doctrines. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared and by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Over and over and over again, the Scripture tells us it's possible to lose your salvation. When we decide to sin and remain in that sin, that's what happens. Sadly, so many folks want to believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved, because it brings them a comfort. False comfort is really what it is, though, because it's a lie. The Bible clearly teaches it's possible to fall away. Once saved, always saved. And those who advocate for it, and just like Sam Morris, are teaching a false doctrine that in no way matches up with what the Scripture says. This evening, we're going to continue these thoughts just a little bit. And we're going to look at the idea from a phrase that's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, for as long as you practice these things, you shall never fall. The Bible tells us exactly how to avoid falling away. There in 2 Peter chapter 1. I encourage you to be here for our afternoon service, and we'll talk more about that. But I just want to make this point very clear. It's entirely possible for anyone in this room to fall away. We need to take seriously the fact that we are commanded to grow and continue in God. Because, brethren, we have no idea how much time we have left on the face of the earth. If we fall away, who knows how much time we'll have, if any, to repent and return to God? We just don't know. If you need to get your heart right with God, if you're someone who has fallen away, and if you're someone who's fallen into sin, why not return? The Scripture tells us exactly what the erring child of God needs to do. He needs to repent. Repentance is a change of heart or change of mind that leads to a change in action. But we also have to confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you come forward this morning and do that, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. But perhaps you have not yet become a child of God. Maybe you've never decided to obey the gospel. Maybe you've never become a Christian, a follower of God. Why not do so this morning? The Scripture tells us what you need to do to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you also have to repent. Repentance is a change of heart. Again, it's going to lead to a change in action. It's not just godly sorrow, as so many folks have advocated for. It's a change in one's heart. Acts 2, verse 38. Those crowds on the day of Pentecost were preached the first gospel sermon. And in verse 37, it tells us they were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they said to Peter, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent." Paul said something similar in Acts 17, verse 30. It says, "God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now commanding that all men everywhere should repent." But you also have to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation." The Ethiopian eunuch made that confession in Acts 8, verse 37, when he declared, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But you also have to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. The later part of Acts 2, verse 38, after Peter says, "Repent," he says, "And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You see this in Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul is retelling his conversion. He says very clearly that Ananias had said to him, "Now why do you delay?" Why that phrase, "delay"? You know, there's so much delay when it comes to the denominational world and their view of baptism. They'll say, "Well," and they'll do this. They'll say, "Well, you know, why not write, we'll put your name on a board, and when we get enough people, we're going to go down to the pond." Why do you delay is what Ananias said. This is an important thing. One has to be baptized in order to be saved. He says, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And then after that, one needs to arise from the waters of baptism, walk in the newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, and continue to live faithfully to God. We read Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." If there's anyone here subject to that invitation, or if there's anyone here who has fallen away and needs to return to God, why not do so? We have no idea how much longer the earth is going to be around. If Jesus were to return right after the amen of the final prayer of our worship service is said, right after amen, suddenly Jesus is returned, where would you spend eternity? If you need to get your heart right with God, why not do so? Don't delay doing so. Get it right with God right now as we stand and sing.